Good morning. God is good in all. There we go. God is good in all he does and all he is. And if we love and trust God, then we know he is good. But as much as we know right now that God is good, someday we'll experience his goodness with a freshness and a fullness that is unprecedented, that we can't even imagine. Some experiences in life are easier to spot the goodness of God in the moment than other experiences in life. I've had the same doctor for 38 years, and I go in to get my checkup, and the attendant comes in and takes my blood pressure, and she goes, "Oh, this is a little high." And then he comes in, and then we talk and we connect, and we ask about families, and then he says, "Okay, Paul, go to your happy place." And my blood pressure drops. I have a lot of happy places. I collect them. I curate them. I remember them. I practice them. Nancy was pregnant with our first child. We were school teachers. The day after school ended, we left town, and we didn't come back until a couple of days before school began. It was a summer to remember, and it just got better and better and better. Toward the end of the summer, I went scuba diving with my uncle and cousins, and he was a master dive instructor, and he had his own boat, and we went out a dozen miles off the coast of California to an island on the far side of the island in the middle of a kelp bed. We were the only boat on the water, and we went diving in a kelp forest. It is absolutely mesmerizing. The kelp is a solid mass on top of the water, but down below it dances. It's synchronized. It undulates. It just moves from side to side with a current. I look over to the left, and here's this ginormous bat ray that is ghosting through the water. It looks like a stealth fighter. We dove and then came back up to the boat when we were finished, and we dumped our tanks, and we went after the elusive abalone. We crawled across the kelp forest. And then we got to the edge of the island, and there was a crevice, a chasm. And the water would rush into this chasm, and it would smash against the walls on the island itself. And we would surf into that chasm, and we would dive midway down and grab a rock and hold on for dear life. And your legs are being pulled in toward the island, and you would grab the rock, and it would be loaded with abs, and you'd crack an ab, you'd pop it, you'd put it in your bag, and just when the island or the water would reverse and throw you back out in the open water. And we did that until we had our limits. Then we crawled back across the kelp and got in the boat. And we just sat there in the sunshine on a quiet, still ocean. And I thank God for his goodness, for the beauty that he created that puts a smile on the soul of the person with the eyes to see. Then we returned home to Southern Oregon. Nancy went into labor. It's a long story. Only God knows what you moms go through. Finally, she gave birth at 7:13 a.m. to our daughter. And I held her. And I thought, we procreated with God. He used us to procreate this life. And it's easy to see the goodness of God. It's not always the case. Sometimes we have to dig deeper to see his goodness. My mother had a rare intellect. She was skilled in language and she was skilled in math, and she had a stroke. She had been the search engine before Google ever was invented. And my mother is in a rehab facility. And I'm sitting in front of her with flashcards. That's right. 3 plus 2. What's the answer, Mom? Words came. can you say them? And it's hard in those moments to see the goodness of God. But that's what we see in the Word of God, and that's what we see this morning. If you would take your Bibles and open to the book of James, James chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 12. James is the brother of Jesus. He wrote this letter to followers of the Jesus of the Bible who had been scattered abroad and who are going through very difficult things in life. It's extraordinary. The book opens with a prayer. When you don't have a clue as to your next step in life, how to navigate this unspeakable, unknowable, what do I do now? The book opens with this prayer to pray in faith, and it closes with a prayer. When you're deadly ill, when doctors can't help, go to the elders of the church and pray. So it opens with a prayer, it closes with a prayer, and in between it addresses all of that messy stuff that we Christians like to gloss over and we don't like to talk about. All of the messy stuff. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing you'll incur a stricter judgment. The person who God has gifted and skilled with the tongue can be a double-edged sword. And do we use it to bless or do we use it to curse? Do we use it to bless God? There is a wisdom from above that is right and good that we can know that results in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There is a way to disagree. There is a way not to disagree. And James just dives into the mess. And it's practical. It is confrontive. It is encouraging. It is wonderfully enriching. God is good in all He is and in all He does. And someday we'll bathe in the goodness of His presence. How good is God? First, God is good in His blessing. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. So you got blessing, you got hardship, you got perseverance, you got don't give up, and you have a trial. Blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there is a promise, it is a yet future promise, and there is a blessing. In some contexts, blessing can mean happy, but this kind of blessing has a far richer, more beautiful texture to it. This blessing is a promise for those hammered by the hardship of life. It's a blessing promised for those who hurt right now. It's a blessing that God promises to those who have potentially circumstantial reasons to doubt. It's a blessing that incentivizes don't give up on God. It's a blessing that tells us God does not give up on us. We can experience His blessing right now in any and every moment. But this blessing in James 1:12 is a blessing that transcends time. When we endure, when we stay hard and fast on the heels of Jesus, following Him, even though the moment is hard to describe, when we say yes to the Word of God, and as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God. When we say yes, even though it's hard in the moment, His Word and His Spirit create a new us. Creates a beauty that only God can do. And once we've been approved, simply put, what does that mean that we've been approved? Look at the very last line of verse 12, and it describes the blessing, and it is promised to who? To those who what?
who love Him. That's the blessing. The blessing to those who love Him and who stay faithful to Him and who at the end of their life on earth, they still love Him. They haven't given up. They love in return as He has loved us. So this crown that awaits, this crown of blessing, it's not some bejeweled, uncomfortable piece of hardware and headwear, but it's a laurel wreath that is defined as the crown of life, and it's the life that we are promised, and it's the life that Jesus Christ earned for us in dying our death, raised to life, to share life with us, eternal life, right now and forever. It is promised to those who love Him, who have an experience in enduring love for Jesus. The last chapter has not been written on any of our lives. You and I will have opportunity to love Jesus until the last sentence and the last period, and we are in the presence of Jesus. And God promises so much greater than our present experience. So stick with Him. Love Him more every day. He created us to really live, to become increasingly like Him. And the day is coming, is yet future, for the true follower of Jesus who loves Him, when we will be fully recreated with resurrected bodies and resurrected minds and without sin, fully alive, just as God intended when He created us. In the first place, make no mistake, God is infinitely, incomparably good in all He is and all He does. And one day we'll share fully in the life He promises to those who love Him. How is God good? Secondly, God is good in that He doesn't tempt us to sin. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. God may test us with trials, but He never tempts us to sin. Remember the original sin in the garden? Remember when the Lord God asked Adam, what happened? And their response, what did Adam say? First, the Lord in Genesis 3:11 asked, have you eaten from the tree which I, the Lord, commanded you not to eat? And Adam's response is so lame. It's like a weasel-like dodge. He says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. So Adam throws Eve under the bus. He plays the blame game. He points the finger. He says, it's not my fault. But who else does he blame? God. This was your idea. You gave her to be with me. That's the original temptation, and that temptation is from the evil one himself, and that temptation is to disbelieve God, to doubt the goodness of God, and to blame others for our own stuff, and ultimately to blame God. And to say, He's not good. When you and I blame God for our stuff, we bought the original lie. We bought the lie. We bought the lie that God is not good, that He doesn't care. We bought the lie that God made me with these desires, and so I got to give in to these desires, and we blame God, or we blame God for evil that is ideated and invented and perfected by Satan himself. James 1:13, read it again. God cannot be tempted by evil. God does not tempt us to do evil.
So how are we tempted? Well, verse 14 explains, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And every single word in that sentence is absolutely powerful. Something appeals to us that runs contrary to God's will and God's desire. And we buy the lie, and the word enticed is from the fishing world. So I was out in one of the meccas of Southern Oregon in a boat with a couple of buddies. I guess I didn't realize I'm going to have two boat stories today. But we're fishing. And there are boats all over the lake. And these people are hauling in the biggest, fattest trout imaginable, one after another. We're not catching anything. We're obviously not doing something right. So we start asking people, hey, what are you using? Well, they didn't tell us the truth. I found out later what they were doing. I went into the place where they cleaned fish by the lake, and I started asking one person after another. And you know what they were doing? They were breaking the law. They were chumming. They were using cans of cream corn. And they punctured holes in the cream corn. And then they tied fishing line to it. And then they dropped it over the edge of the boat down to where the fish were. And then they shook that can of creamed corn. And it attracted the fish. And we were getting creamed ourselves by all these other people with creamed corn. And the fish would come in around their boat. They'd catch the fish. That was the attractant. It's illegal. Don't do that. But that's the enticement. It's an attractant. It feels irresistible. It appeals to something instinctive that lives within us. And we want it. And now, we come to an intersection, don't we? His will or our will. That's the intersection. We know what His Word says. And we know what we want. And it has been that way since Genesis chapter 3. And it will be that way until we are finally and fully in the presence of the Jesus who died for us and who is raised from the dead so that we can share life and do life with Him. The attractant entices. We're not bulletproof to temptation. In Genesis 3:6, it says of Eve that she saw that the tree was desirable. You see, that's the desire. And David in 2 Samuel 11:2, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in form and appearance. That's the attractant. It's the 14-year-old who was a digital savant who accesses and is discipled by a digital world in which his or her parents are absolutely illiterate and unaware. It's the 30-year-old who justifies vengeance by the actions of another. It's the 50-year-old who's got it all and is dissatisfied with what he's got. And when desire caves into temptation, it looks like James 1:15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth. You see that birth? That's why I began with a birth story. Because we see two kinds of birth in this account. Lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there is a birth that gives birth to the result of death. It's the same idea in Romans 6:23, in which sin against God results in death, and there are three kinds of death. One kind of death is separation from the body, and one kind of death is separation from God, and one kind of death is a forever separation from God because we chose in this life, this world right now to say no to God's gracious offer of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this sin brings forth death. And God hates sin. Why? What's wrong with it? It's so easy to rationalize. Sin disfigures the image of God in us. Sin hurts us. Sin begins to change us, to harden our conscience, to excuse what God says, "This is my will." And sin never hurts just us. It hurts the people that know and love us and the people that we know and love. Sin brings forth death, but we don't have to sin. We don't have to cave in. God is good, and He desires our good, and He doesn't tempt us, but He does help us resist temptation. I want you to take and turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Take note of it. Memorize it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. None of us have arrived. We haven't written that last chapter. In verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, we're not alone. We're all in the same boat. All of us are broken. None of us can boast in who we are and what we've done when it comes to righteousness and to sin. God is faithful, though, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So in other words, that desire that you might feel in any given moment, He is able to help us and to come alongside of us so that we're not robotic. We're not programmed. We don't have to sin. But with the temptation, what will He do? He'll provide a way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Remember that endurance that began in James chapter 1? That you and I can endure, and we can endure temptation and endure trials. So we do have a good and gracious God so that we don't have to cave, so that He helps us to say yes to who He is. There's more. There's so much more. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:11. Or 1 Timothy 6:11. Here is another temptation that is common to man. And that commonness, there's an antidote. It's not enough to just say no. It's to whom we say yes. And in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul, to his young protege Timothy, "Flee from these things, you man of God." And here is the yes. Here is what he says yes to. It's active. It's intentional. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Same idea. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Check out verse 22. "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." You see the active intention. I am all in. It's what and who we say yes to. That we would pursue the one who, first of all, pursues us. That every action in every moment is to say yes to Christ, to long for Him, to listen to Him. When Jesus Christ is our greatest love, then He shapes all our other loves. And not if, but when we cave into temptation, own it, agree with God about it, confess to Him, repent from sin, Return to Him and say yes again to the God who is good to forgive and who desires our good. How is God good? Third, God is good in that every good gift is from God. James 1:16-17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Remember the deception? God is not good. Don't be deceived. My beloved brethren, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Look at verse 16, opening line. Don't buy the lie. Don't put a move on yourselves. Don't fake out your brain. And then a term of relationship. We are related as sisters and brothers through the blood of Jesus Christ. He calls them beloved by God, by Him. This is an appeal to the strongest and deepest connection that the followers of Jesus have with Him and with each other. Don't buy the lie about God's goodness. God is more than worthy of our love, and we can trust Him that every good gift is from Him, coming down from the Father of lights, a reference to the God who creates beauty, who creates us, and who is recreating us and intervening with good gifts that we need to practice and learn to recognize and appreciate. This last week, 2 a.m., I'm awake, I'm looking at the ceiling, I'm thinking, this is not a profitable exercise here. So I roll out. I go out on our back deck. And I look up at the lights. And I think of this. Of the Father of lights. Who is constant to the core in His goodness. Who can be trusted by us in any and every circumstance. There is no shifting. There is no changing. There is no reason ever for any of us to ever doubt. God is good to the core, and His goodness is constant. How is God good? Fourth, God is good in the giving of His greatest gift. His language is generosity. And His greatest act of generosity given to us is in verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. To be brought forth by the will of the word of the Lord is to be born anew. Just like Nicodemus, that we would be born again. It is a new birth, a recreative birth, a bringing forth by the Creator and creating a new person, a new us, so that the goodness of God emerges and is portrayed in God's gospel. Our salvation is God's idea. In the exercise of His will. Now, in our will, we say yes to Him in a mysterious way. In the exercise of His will, originally, we exercised our will to be as God and we sinned, but in His love and kindness, God became like us. He sent His Son. He named Him Word. And here He is, Word of Truth. Not your truth. No. Not my truth. Not what you hear others say is truth. The truth, one truth, this Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is Word, so that we might be first fruits among His creatures. James is writing to the first generation of followers in this Jesus that now they had seen, they recognized, they knew. It's not the last generation to come to Christ. There's more to come. There have been millennia of people who have said yes to the Jesus Christ of the Bible, and I hope you're one of them. Because God created you. He created you. He loves you. He created you to love Him. So that those who agree with God about His Son, Jesus Christ, those who confess faith in this Jesus, trusting that he is the one who died and who was raised, and it is in and through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we experience and share a life that only God can give, a new birth, a new work, that God will continue until we are with him and like him, and all those who love him will be with him. I hope that's you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Open our eyes to see how good you are. Open our hearts to respond to you, to thirst for you, to love you. We look forward to that day when we are in your presence, but we appeal to you that this day you would continue to recreate us and use us for our good and your glory. In the name of Jesus.